Oh, that song you sing, you ever sing to yourself some of "What a Mighty God We Serve"? Or "What a Mighty God I Serve," if you're making it personal in your personal time to say. We serve a magnificent Father who's given us a great insight, great teaching in His Word. But here's a start in Jeremiah chapter 4. My soul, I writhe in anguish and pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is pounding and throbbing within me. I cannot be silent, for you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. What's that tell you? Jeremiah was only 20 when he's called to be a prophet. But here he is as a priest family coming up, and he knows his people are hearing a pretty harsh word from God. Because their behavior has not been acceptable to God. They're not living God's ways. And he cares enough about it that that's what's happening to his soul, his body. I writhe in anguish and pain. The words here in the Hebrew actually pounding, actually mean it gives insight, idea that there's enough beating that you could hear it. His heart's beating that loudly, that hard. When was the last time you felt that kind of anguish about sin in your life or our sin as a country? Does it bother you that bad that you would writhe in agony? Perhaps even if there's sin inside the church that we know about. Unfortunately, that exists in some cases. And if we take care of it, then we're all right. But if we just live with it, that's not good for the congregation, any congregation, to allow sin to live in its midst. I just encourage me, and you go into thinking, does that really bother me? Why should I be that bothered by sin? Any idea?
The Lord tells us to. That's why He brings us together, to encourage one another and to confess our faults before one another.
That's James chapter 5. Encourages us to do that. We don't do that very often, but He does.
We don't want to be separated from God.
Sin. Isaiah chapter 59 there, it said your sins are what's separating you from God. God hates sin, the Bible tells us. Imagine what God's heart, would it be like that? When we sin, when we persist in sin, He hurts. He really gets anguish because His people are not earnestly following Him. They'll sit there all the day like Jeremiah's talked about, and we'll see that some more. Oh, we love you. Oh, we want to be your people. Oh, we're here. We're just walking your ways. And then if you go again to James, show me. Don't just tell me you love me. Show me by what you do. Tell me by what you say. God says your words and your actions don't match up. But that hurts God. Can you live with yourself if you're knowingly hurting someone you love? And you just keep on going? I don't know that I could live with myself if I did that to my wife or my children and stuff, that I do things that I know they hate, that things that they dislike, and then I just purposely keep on going. And they may warn me even. That's what's going on with Jeremiah here. And I call us to, we probably ought to look at ourselves sometime too. If the sin around us, especially within our own camp, doesn't bother us that bad, doesn't cause us some anguish, then there's probably something wrong about our approach to sin. And it's not, we're too friendly with sin if that's the case, if it doesn't bother us. And that should not be. News of the terrible disaster comes close after another, for the whole land is devastated. Suddenly my tents are spoiled and destroyed. My tent curtains are ruined in a moment. How long, O Lord, must I see the banner marking the way for flight and hear the sound of the trumpet urging the people? For my people are stupid and foolish, says the Lord to Jeremiah. They do not know me. They are foolish children and have no understanding They are shrewd enough to do evil, but they do not know how to do good.
Brother, where are you? I know last
Jeremiah 4:22 I just read. How would you like that definition of you? If somebody described you to your friends and neighbors, you are stupid and foolish. Sound good? And then it gets worse. They do not know me. They are foolish children and have no understanding. They're shrewd, what I read here in this one, some versions may have skilled in your version. They're skilled to do evil, but they don't know how to do good. What are we created for?
To serve God.
To serve God. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 tells us we're created to do what?
Do good works
that God has laid out before us. God created us to do good. And now we got a people who claim to be God's people who are skilled to do an evil, but don't know how to do good. That sounds sort of odd, sort of backwards. How could we be so far from God when we think we aren't far away? That what we're really good at is being things God hates instead of what God loves. And so He can't use us for the purpose He wants us to do and for the good, because we're more skilled at doing things that are wrong than we are in doing things that are good. Time for a checkup probably with ourselves if that find ourselves in that way. If we love what's evil and hate what's good, then there's something wrong again with the direction of our heart. The direction of our lives, therefore, will not be where it needs to be. And that's where Jeremiah finds his people. If we found that our direction here at Sanford, what would that bring us to? Huh? I would hope if we found that to be our place, that the elders would call us to a day or a week of fasting and prayer, and we would do nothing else but fall on our face before God until we found a solution for why we couldn't do good, but we should certainly do evil, I mean. If that's the way we are, then we need to be broken enough to say, it's time just to stop. Okay? And I'll call that, if you will, it's time to, my work again, I've seen that even in athletics and stuff too, and you get to a point where things just aren't going the way they should be. It's not like you just try to let people know. Okay? At work, we say, stop. Nothing happens. We got a nuclear plant to run. The operations group will run that. They'll run it safely and all that. But other than that, nothing is happening. No work. Nobody does anything until we sit down and talk about how come we can't pay attention to our procedures, how come we can't take care of each other. That's not the way we work. That's not the way we live. But our actions have shown that. So it's time to stop. Let's get our heads back together and fix it before we do anything else. And I'd propose that that ought to be the way that we react to sin. And I would hope, again, that if we found that among us here, that our elders would be holy and bold enough to say, stop. We need prayer. We need fasting. We need to get our heads together and back on God before we go do anything else. Okay? That's how serious it is.
Yep. Where God tell us, and I couldn't get it out when I was saying it, but it's in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter.
Okay.
You mind if I read it?
Nope.
It say, the end in 12:13,
yep.
The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the whole duty of a man, fear God and
keep His commandments. Is Judah doing that at this point? From things we've studied earlier in Jeremiah, what we're reading now? Does that sound like a description of the people that Jeremiah is talking to? No. He's told them already, he's going to tell them again, that they don't fear you. They don't fear me, as in God speaking to them. They don't fear me. We said fearing is what?
To hold God in awe.
Hold Him in awe, reverence Him. He is it. I mean, we really want to know His ways. That's the most important thing to us. But if we have no fear of God, we don't respect Him and do His ways, then we're in danger of stepping into the same position that God just described to the people of Judah, His people. How in the world can you get to a point where God would say, you don't know me? That's just amazing to me. There's no way you could be, in their case, reading the law, doing the things that the law prescribed and all that, and come away as a people who don't know God. It's an interesting phase coming up and all that stuff even later and all that to think, but just ponder that one. How well do I, how well do you, we as a group, how well do we know God? That's what I really want, you know? It's a song I love that I'll sing to myself and stuff, some of my devotions. I want to be where you are. Hey, I want to be at your in your presence. Well, you can't be in His presence in sin. You can't be in His presence when you're disobedient. Hey, I want to hear. So open my ears, Lord, to hear what you're saying. Open my eyes to see life the way you see it and be alive to you and away from you. Knowing God would make you really sensitive to His ideas and the ways He wants you to live. But here are a people of God that God Himself says, you don't know me. And I pray that will not be us. That's something we really ought to pursue. That's one of the tasks of the shepherds, to keep us on task, if you will, that what we're about here and the things that happen here, and if you will, that's one of the reasons God's blessed us with Brian. Whether you like what he says when he stands up in the pulpit or not, he's speaking God's word to us. He's challenging us to know God and know God's ways. And I would say probably 99.9% of the time, if you don't like what he says in the pulpit, it probably means that there's something amiss with your life. And he's stepping on your toes because God gave him that message to share with us. And if we're going to know God, we got to be willing to hear his word and take in and examine ourselves to see what's wrong with us. Instead of just saying, man, I sure didn't like that. That was a bad lesson this morning. I didn't like that at all, you know? Me, I guess, if I come out of a worship service with that kind of attitude with it, I need to take some time to set aside in prayer and say, what's wrong with me? Because I'm hearing God's word and it just hits me wrong to where I really didn't care for that at all. Then I need to evaluate. There's probably something wrong in my knowing God and knowing God's will to sit at His feet. I looked at the earth in my vision, and behold, it was at the time of creation, formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked at the mountains, and behold, they were trembling. All the hills moved back and forth, and I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fertile land was wilderness, and all the cities were pulled down before the presence of the Lord, before His fierce anger. Sounds sort of like the creation going backwards, doesn't it? Hey, all the things God created, He says it was good, but here He's sort of going back, and Jeremiah's almost returning it to say, you know, instead of light, there's darkness, you know. All the mountains are trembling. The hills move back and forth, and, you know, it's a scary time when that kind of stuff happens. If you've ever been in an earthquake and stuff, especially, Florence and I are reading through a book right now, recollections from the 1964 earthquake in Alaska, and I, by God's grace, lived through that earthquake up there, and man, it was amazing to see God's power. But one of the things many said, man, the mountains were actually swaying. We could watch the trees swaying back and forth, and part of the other. God changed the face of the earth in a matter of seconds. Say, man, what amazing power. But this is a picture Jeremiah is trying to draw about how different if you will, the creation's looking because of the way the people are living, and God's bringing on to demolish. It ought to be a scary thing if God gives us that picture of what's coming our way because of the way we're living. Therefore, says the Lord, the whole land will be a desolation, yet I will not cause total destruction. You heard that before? He gave them that promise earlier. Okay? It's going to be one more coming of the three. It's one of the biggest things in Jeremiah to read. You're doing wrong. I'm going to bring destruction upon the nation. The nation's going to fall, cease to exist, but I will not destroy everything. He's giving them a hope there and his plan coming forward. Okay? For this reason, the earth shall mourn and the heavens shall become dark, because I have spoken, I have decided, and I will not change my mind, nor will I turn back from it. Every city runs away at the sound of the horsemen and archers. They go into thickets and climb among the rocks. Every city is deserted and no man lives in them. Doesn't sound like the picture of the country you'd like to have, does it? Everybody's just running. And you, O desolate one, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself in scarlet, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, and you make yourself beautiful in vain, your lovers despise you. They seek your life. Going back to some of the behavior of the people of Judah there, you're doing all this kind of stuff to make yourself look good so you can go on with your idolatry. It's all for naught. I heard a cry like a woman in labor, the anguish of one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion, who gasps for breath, who stretches out her hand saying, woe is me, yeah, my judgment comes, I faint in fear before the murderers. Not a pretty picture, huh?
Brother Doug, may I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
That's
a picture that's coming, of what's coming, of the destruction of Judah.
Okay.
That it's coming, and he will see it in his lifetime. It's not that far away, because King Josiah is the last good king, and then there are a few, well, they're actually kings, they're 3-7 years or so. There's a couple that only reign for 3 months and stuff, but Jeremiah will still be preaching when the destruction comes from Nebuchadnezzar. He'll actually be taken captive as part of that. And he's in the chain of people, if you will, being taken to Babylon. But then Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, that Jeremiah guy, so what's that tell you? If Nebuchadnezzar knows about Jeremiah. Says that what he's preaching has made some rounds. Even Nebuchadnezzar coming in to be the leader of the Babylonians who destroyed him, but he knows what Jeremiah's been saying. He tells his army leaders and stuff to find Jeremiah and allow Jeremiah to stay in the land instead of taking him out. So the leaders of Nebuchadnezzar's army actually go find Jeremiah in the chain of people and then take him out and say, hey, you can stay here. They give him tell him originally he can go anywhere in the land he wants, and then they come back and recommend, hey, Nebuchadnezzar set this guy up to be governor here. Why don't you go back to him and stay with him and then stay in the land? You know? So, it's a futuristic of what's coming, but it's not going to be far down the road. It's coming quickly. Had God said that quickly? It's going to happen in a few years where Judah is gone. And they go into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah will be in Jerusalem still when that happens. He'll see it and live through it. And then he'll be there with the people who left over who decide they want to go to Egypt. But the mistake they made, and Jeremiah tells them it's a mistake, they come to him and ask him to pray for them about what they should do. So they say, we'll do whatever God says. Just pray to God for us and tell us what we're supposed to do. So Jeremiah does, and oddly enough to me, it's interesting in the story, it's a number of days before God responds, 10 days if I remember correctly, after Jeremiah does the prayer and summon, it's about 10 days before he gets a reply from God. And then he goes to the people to tell them, here's what God said. Stay in the land. Obey the leader of Babylon. Stay here and follow me. Do my will, even in the midst of the Babylonians. And what do you think the Israelites did? They said, forget that. No, you're lying to us. You know, you're not giving us God's straight scoop. Off they go, and they take Jeremiah with them. Right? One of the first things Jeremiah does in Egypt is pick up some stone, or clear space, I guess, and by one of the temples and the leaders' areas down there in the city where they're at in Egypt and all that, and he clears them off and all that, puts some stuff under there, and he says, Nebuchadnezzar's going to set his throne up right over these stones. Okay? Sure enough, that happens. So Jeremiah stays with him, even down. He dies in Egypt, then having been carried away by the people there who ask for God's idea. God, what do you want us to do? God gives it to him through his prophet Jeremiah. And again, as described here, they do what? God can't. That's not straight God. That's not God's will for us. No. We're going to leave this. We're going to get out of the way and go to Egypt. Okay? And what they were trying to avoid follows them right to Egypt. Okay? Some of that other we had there, we're going to follow on into chapter 5 and stuff with it. There's a four-letter word. It's a big four-letter word that we have a problem with. And I wonder, in looking at my life some, maybe all of us and some of that going, it's a four-letter word that is precious to God. Deuteronomy, go back and read Deuteronomy 28 and 29, where he's given him final direction about coming into the land. He uses this word frequently and says, this is what I'm asking of you people. It's a four-letter word. We hate four-letter words, right? But there's a four-letter word called love, right? Is that something we really want, or is that something we despise? Love is good, but it's a four-letter word. This is another one of the four-letter words. It's good, but we often just, it churns in us. We wriggle. It's called obey. Obey. You remember a story about Saul, first chosen king of Israel? Wasn't king long, but what was his problem? Why did he get rejected? He didn't obey. God called him to go destroy the Arameans. He said, we'll keep the best stuff so we can sacrifice. Actually gives a hint in there that he listened to the people and said, listen to God. And at that time, the prophet Samuel comes back to tell him. Famous words and stuff. You've probably heard them before, right? What's God want? Sacrifice or obedience? Obedience. I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. How do we sit? How's my life look when I come down to that picture before God? Am I willing to obey? God doesn't tell us anywhere it's going to be smooth. He doesn't anywhere tell us it's going to be safe, other than I will keep you, I will never leave you. And that is our safety. But he says, all I want you to do is obey. I didn't ask you to think for yourself. I didn't ask you to give me improvements. All I ask you to do is obey what I said. Then we get to the sad picture of chapter 5. Roam back and forth through the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and look in her open squares to see if you can find, notice, a man as one who is just, who has integrity and moral courage and seeks truth. Then I will pardon Jerusalem for the sake of one uncompromisingly righteous person. And though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they will swear their oaths falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have seen their faithless heart and have stricken them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction or instruction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent and return to you. How Jeremiah searched for a man. Some versions may say one person. How'd that search go? Not too good. He found no one. That just, one who's just, has integrity and moral courage, okay? Remember the story of Abraham before God went to Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham had a discussion with God about that too, right? Brought him down. How many did they end with? Started up at, if I remember right, 50, right? And Abraham kept dropping them down. He's, God, please be merciful to me. What about 40? What about 30? All the way down to 10. He's, will you destroy it if you find 10 righteous people? God's answer was, if I can find 10, I'll save it. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire, brimstone, out of heaven. Couldn't find 10 righteous people. Lot and his wife were there, daughters. Off they go. Lot apparently had sons in law, or to be at least sons in law there, because he went out and talked to some guys, and story indicates. But when they left, it was Lot, his wife, and two daughters. Four people. Couldn't even find 10. And then what happened is they left. Lot's wife looks back. Oh, I like Sodom and Gomorrah. I like all that stuff so much. And she wasn't willing to leave it. She turned back, looked back, became a pillar of salt. Story to us again. Even those four that God was willing to spare, Sodom and Gomorrah, part of them weren't really willing to leave the sin and all the immoral activity of Sodom and leave it behind. They liked it so much, they wanted to keep it. And here we are at Jeremiah. He's looking for a person. And it seems to be, from what we're going to read here shortly, he's looking at the general populace of people, not the leaders yet. He's looking for a person, and he can't find even one. If God was to come to Sanford and look for a person, would he find somebody? Would he find anybody that's got enough moral courage and righteousness to live his way, even if it costs them something? Okay? That's another part of following God. He doesn't tell us it's going to be financially beneficial for us to follow him. He doesn't tell us we're always going to have an overabundance of food and you'll never be lacking for clothing and all that stuff. He just says, I'll take care of you. When I call you to something, I'll take care of you. Just trust me. But the question we all have to come down to in living with moral courage and righteousness and holiness before the living God is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to stand alone? You may not be anybody else. I've got another interesting book at home. It's by a Japanese author and all that stuff, but it's about being willing to be disliked. And that, when I first got it, I was, man, that's so odd. But you read it and all that stuff, it's amazing. I mean, in a corporate world, all that stuff trying to go through our world as it is now, and the society in America and some of the different things you get into, especially as you go higher and higher up the chain of stuff and all that, staying a moral, righteous person is tough. You have to be willing to be disliked if you're going to stand up for what God stands for. Other people aren't going to like it, but if you're not willing to be disliked, then you're going to give in like the people of Judah did, because it's too tough. It hurts. It means I got to give things up. But I guess ultimately we have to ask ourselves, am I really giving anything up when I walk God's way? Or am I really grabbing onto things that are higher value? And the world just doesn't recognize the value of it. They don't recognize the purpose for which it's there. But if I'm going to be a person of God, am I willing to be different? So different that I'll be just, I mean, people may just cut me off or something. But God will never cut us off. God may be the only one we have left. But if that's it, are we willing to be that one that if God went looking for a righteous, moral person, I'm that one. He'll find you. I pray that'll be us. God went looking for righteous, moral people here in Sanford, He'll find 60 or 70 of us standing strong, saying, I will not waver. I will not allow people to speak dishonorably about my God. And unfortunately, Judah didn't do that. Then I said in verse 4, chapter 5, surely these are only the poor. They are foolish and have no understanding, for they know not the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God and the requirement of His just and righteous law. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they must know the way of the God, of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. But, you hear that word, something changing, right? But I found the reverse to be true. They too had all alike broken the yoke of God's law and had burst the bonds of obedience to Him. Therefore, a lion of the forest will kill them, a wolf of the desert will destroy them, and a leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn to pieces because their transgressions are many and the desertions of faith are countless. So among the, if you will, regular run-of-the-mill people, Jeremiah finds no one. He says, okay, these people aren't educated, okay? They're not the upper echelon of our society and stuff, so let me go to the leaders. Let me go to them. That would be the priests. That would be the king and the leaders in the church, if you will, the temple. So he goes to them and finds what? Nothing. No one again. Even these educated people that would know God's ways and God's laws. And that ugly four-letter word shows up again, right? They don't obey me. Man, would that bring you any sadness? It does me, even in our current world. Okay? We've got a president. We've got a vice president. We've got most of our senators and representatives. And if I went to try to find one of those who really respect God's word, really try to let God and God's word direct their lives, how many do you think I'd find? Well, zero's where I start. I think I'd be hard-pressed to find 10 even if I went back to Abraham's story. Okay? That's sad. Okay? I'm actually sort of expecting that this country, as I grew up in it and have known, by the time my grandchildren get to be adults, this country may not exist as I knew it. Okay? Because we've walked away from God. We've just thrown His moral law, His desires out the window. Just like the people of Judah did. Because it's their leaders. Went to the leaders, and leaders don't even obey God's word. How can you expect the other people to follow if the leaders aren't setting that example, right? So, serious warning for us as we go forward. So God then asks, why should I overlook these offenses and forgive you? God was to ask us that question. What might we say? The sin in our life and stuff like that. What do you got on your side that you'd put up before God to say, God, you really ought to forgive me for this, you know? Well, why? Huh? Tell me why I ought to forgive you. Your children have abandoned me, he says. You've sworn your oaths by those who are not God's. When I had fed them until they were full. What picture does that give you? God says, I provided for you. You had no lack. I mean, you had everything you needed. And you still didn't listen to me. I was taking care of you. I provided you. You apparently didn't recognize that it was me who was giving you. You have the riches you have. You have the well-being you have because I was blessing you. But you didn't give me any obedience back for that. You didn't listen. They committed adultery, spiritual adultery, my version says, and the Amplified. Assembling the troops at the houses of prostitutes. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for this? For these things, says the Lord, shall I not avenge myself, a nation like this? Go up through the rows of Jerusalem's vineyards and destroy them. But do not completely destroy everything. Strip away her branches and the tendrils of her vines, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel, the house of Judah, have dealt treacherously with me, declares the Lord. The idea of the picture of that grapevine there is he's not destroying the whole grapevine. He's going through and cutting off useless things. Jesus tells story about that, right? Prune things. What's pruning do?
Gets rid of the bad.
Pruning gets rid of the bad stuff, unproductive pieces, so that the good things have more vigor, they can grow, it can produce more fruit, right? So you prune to make it better. That's the picture, at least my reading and study, that picture he's trying to give there. We're not going to destroy the whole vineyard, but we want to prune it. We want to get the bad stuff out of there so it can really produce the kind of good fruit it was supposed to provide. Are we supposed to produce good fruit? That's God's intent for us, right? He talks of, is there pictures of us being pruned? Jesus talks about that, right? You need to be pruned. Hebrews chapter 12 about the discipline God gives us, right? Discipline is not an ugly word. It's a good word. Okay? It's another one of those we don't necessarily like a lot, but discipline is good. God's trying to wean out the bad stuff. He's trying to put in the good, get our eyes on what's good, so I can make you into the man or woman I made you to be. I made you to be a man or a woman who will shine for my glory. So I want to get rid of the bad, get that ugly stuff out of here so that more fruitful things can flourish and you can be the fruitful vine I intended you to be. Okay? But all too often we fight. It says here, they've lied and denied the Lord by saying, he is not he who speaks through his prophets. Misfortune and evil shall not come on us, nor will we see war or famine. The prophets are like the wind. Their prophecy will not come to pass, and the word of God is not in them. In this manner it will be done to them as they prophesied, not to us. God's faithfully sending people to remind them of what the right way is, what the truth is. And their take on it is, God, you're just lying to us. You're not giving us a straight story. Is that a people who knows the voice of the Lord? A people who's really listening to what God has to say? Seems not, right? Back to that again to say, if God tells you something you don't like, what's the problem? Is it God, or is it I need to go look in the mirror? Most of the time, all the time, if I think God's lying to me, I'm mixed up. God will not lie. Okay? Leviticus tells us that. I will not lie. I'm a truthful God. But again, I don't tell you everything's going to be easy. I'm not going to tell you that. But I will help you through it. What I need is that you live the way I ask you to live. And the people that Jeremiah is speaking to refused to listen to the way God wanted them to live. Very serious story for us to take. Okay? How serious are we about being honestly, genuine, and truthful with God to say, God, make me the man or woman I need to be. Let me be faithful to you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you, God says. But he does call us undeniably, without making any other sayings, all that. He says, I ask you to obey. I pray that we'll be people who will respond in humility and say, I want to follow. I want to obey. Let's go. So God bless you as you walk with him and listen to him.